Good to see everyone tonight. We're going to get into the Word. How many brought their Bible? I share a short message because nobody wants to hear a long message, right? At least I don't. Listen, you could say more in 10 minutes with somebody's attention power-packed than dragging something out for an hour. So we endeavor to keep it like 20 minutes. So I just have something that the Lord's been dealing with. We've been talking lately about starting our services off have been about surrender and in what God has been doing in each one of our lives and what God's been doing in my life and why I'm here today and why we're doing this Saturday night service. And it all has to do with surrender. And last week we spoke a little bit about surrender, and surrender's not a bad word, and surrender's not weak. Surrender actually takes strength to surrender. So we're going to keep going along those lines a little bit, but tonight I wanted to get into a message. I think I've ministered this years ago, actually, but it's called Your Heart is His Home. Your Heart, His Home. And there's verses of Scripture. If we'll open up with Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll look at that real quick, and then we'll get right into this. But talking about our heart is where Christ lives and dwells. Just like the house that you live in is kind of where where you hang out. That's where your stuff is. That's where you eat, you sleep, you hang out, you have fellowship, you have friends over, your family's there. Our heart is that same exact thing for Jesus Christ. He comes and He lives, and I'm trying to build this up. He lives in our heart. You know, if you've accepted Jesus into your heart, He came and He dwells inside of our heart. And so what we're going to look at tonight is when God comes and lives inside of us, we become the house of God. And when sometimes we fail to realize that, we don't think about it as often as we should, but you know, what kind of house, what kind of maintenance? That's what we're going to look at. What kind of maintenance, what kind of house are we, or accommodations, if you will, are we providing for the Savior to come and live in? How many of you know you're having company come over? What do we do to our house? We clean, we straighten up, and everyone comes in. They're like, wow, this house is amazing. They didn't see it the day before, or maybe even a couple hours before. But we all know what we do when people are coming. We want to, you know, make our house look nice. Because what does a nice house say about you? It says that you're on top of your stuff. You maintain things. So my question for us tonight, and again, this is about us, and this is about us growing spiritually, you know, and going to the next level with God. Because I don't know about you, but the sin today and the calamity and the destruction that you see on a almost minute-to-minute basis is at an all-time high that we've never seen stuff like this before, which is an indicator to me that Christ's return is sooner than we think. And there's a world, there's a community. And you know, we say the world, but there's a community. There's a neighborhood that you live in, that I live in, that does not know the truths and the things that we're talking about tonight. It's hard to believe that people don't know that. I received a text today from someone, and you know what? When you start doing, and I said this in the beginning before praise and worship, when you start, when I wake up in the morning and I do my devotion, I say, God, you know what? I thank you for the journey that you've placed me on. And whatever my assignment is for today, Lord, make me aware of it. Bring the opportunities. I commit to recognizing them and walking into it and going through with them. Whatever it may be, I don't care if it's out of my comfort zone. God, you care about people. I'm your voice. I'm your hands. I'm your feet. If I don't go and do it, they're not going to hear. That's what Shekinah Glory was talking about. How are they going to hear unless there's a preacher, unless there's believers like us to share the good news with people? Because that's what it is. It's all good news. It's good news, and people, whether they realize it or not, are looking for good news, and they're being bombarded with fake news is the buzz, you know. They're being bombarded with fake stuff that is supposed to fill this void that they have in their heart. And it's not the only good news. Is listen, God loves you, man. He loves you so much. He wants to help you in every area of your life. He wants to make your life better. He cares about you. You know, that's the message. So today. So I always pray that when I start off and in the morning. And I received a text today from someone. I was talking to my wife even yesterday. Someone out of the blue texts me and says, I really want to get my spiritual. I want to get my life. I need God in my life. And I'm like, well, man, you called the right guy. I said, just like that. I was telling him about this service and things like that. But when we get ourselves opened up for what our assignment and what the real priority is for us being alive today, we begin to recognize that God is going to channel you and bring you. People are going to come to you. That song that we just sang, I sing that from my heart because you know what? I once was blind. I once was dead, and now I live. And I only live because Christ lives in me. You know, and it doesn't matter what I did in the past. It doesn't matter what anybody did before you even came in this room. The past is the past. What lies before you is your future. You know, what are we doing now with the relationship that we have with Christ? And so today I received a text again from somebody else who said, so-and-so is going through some real stressful times right now. Would you be willing to reach out to him, and would you want to pray with him? I just thought it was interesting. When you don't think that your life is making any difference or an impact, trust me, the world is watching every move you make, you know, and they know where to go for the light. Thank God. So I said that because our assignments are every day. God will put people in your path to be able to minister help, to be able to minister hope, to be able to minister life to somebody. And you know what? I don't know about you, but sometimes one little word can just change everything. Right? It doesn't have to be a 5-point sermon, 3 hours long. Just one word of encouragement can make a difference between someone taking their life and realizing, you know what? I do have hope. It's not that bad. It's one simple thing. But are we willing? I mean, this is so basic stuff. We get so caught up. I've been guilty of it. And I'm purpose in my heart to not be that way anymore. But to make, I said it, and I'm going to read it again tonight, Luke chapter 12 and verse 31. God will take care of all of our needs if we make his kingdom our primary concern. You know, and when we do that, believe me, there's rewards that we have listen, the fact that if I can make a difference in somebody's life by one word and not really ever even knowing it, but and could save someone from taking their own life out of desperation, you know, and pointing them to Christ and letting them know that there's hope, then we've lived. We've made a difference then, you know. So tonight we're talking about your heart, his home. Jesus Christ lives in our heart. And I started with Hebrews chapter 12 in verse 1 and 2, because it says, therefore, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily hinders our progress. And let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, on whom our faith depends from start to finish. So if there's things, and we're going to get into, I have like 5 little points here that I want to draw a comparison to our house at home, and then a comparison to our heart where Christ lives. But if there's things in our life, we need to be willing to, you notice that this verse of scripture says, and let us run let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily hinders our progress. And you know what? I don't know what that is in anybody's life. I know what it could be in my own life, but we all know what those things are in our own life. And if it is going to, this is where surrender comes in. This is where, are we willing to give up the things that are slowing down our progress? You know, do we say out of one side of our mouth, yes, I love people, I want to minister to them, and out of the other side, when the Spirit of God starts speaking to you about laying some things down, and listen, I'm talking to myself when I'm speaking here, because we all live this, and we all have that little still small voice inside that tells us, you shouldn't be doing that, or maybe you should start doing this. And Are we consecrated? Are we surrendered enough to lay some things down and trust God that he's going to make up the difference? Because you know what? Out of fear, we hold on to stuff. We hold on to stuff because we're just not sure. But you know what? When we make his kingdom our primary concern, you can rest assured that he will provide everything that you'll ever need. Everything. So that's why I read that Hebrews chapter 12, because listen, he's so specific about stripping off the things that slow us down. We're in a race, man. We are in a race, and the race is coming to an end soon. And it's that last bit, that last turn coming around that we have to be all in, and we have to go all out. And if we're carrying extra stuff around with us, it's going to hinder our progress. And you know what? You know when it hinders our progress, it stops us from being the witness and the light that the world needs. You know, so. Listen, that's a question that I propose to all of us tonight. Are we willing to strip off those little things that hinder our progress? You know, if we love people the way we say we do, and if we love God the way we say we love God, does your heart convict you when God is leading you to speak to someone? And do you not speak to them because, God, I feel like a hypocrite? I hate that feeling. Does anyone else? When I want to live my life in such a way that I'm ready to just share Christ with anybody, I don't have to say, oh man, I need to, let me ask God to forgive me real quick before I go because my heart's condemning me. You know, I want to just be ready all the time. But that's what we're talking about, stripping off those little things that slow us down, because God's going to give you assignments on a daily basis. He's going to put people in your path. And are we going to be willing? Are we going to be ready to say, hey, you know something? And just something real simple. Hey, not even God loves you, because they're like, oh, really? Okay. But, you know, just anything positive that can open up a dialogue and a conversation. Or are we going to shriek back because of sin in our own life, those little things that slow us down? Do you see the parallel here? Why we're not as effective as we can be? It's not that the fields are ready, man. There's people, there's fruit ready to be picked off the trees. But we don't do it because our own heart convicts us. And you know what? God doesn't condemn us. God convicts us of things. The Holy Spirit convicts us of things that we need to change. But if our heart's condemning us because we know we're not listening to the conviction that God is... then we need to make a change, because we become useless. The Bible talks about the salt of the earth. And what good is salt if it loses its saltiness? It's good for nothing. So our heart is where this all starts. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, guard your heart. Now, why do you think Solomon was saying to guard your heart? For out of it flow all of the issues of life. If your heart is good, the rest of you is going to be good. But if your heart has sin and bitterness and all that kind of evil going on inside, it's going to affect your outside. And it's going to stop you from being what we need to be as believers. We need to give God an all-access pass to our heart. How many have ever been like to a concert or something and you had backstage all-access clearance? You can go wherever you want, you know? You carry that little thing around, and you know what? You're proud as can be, and you just walk wherever you want because you have all access. You know what I mean? Like that's a big deal. But we need to give God all access of our heart. And you know what? There's rooms in our heart. Just like we have rooms in our house, that we have rooms in our heart, and we're going to go over those tonight. God comes to live in our hearts because without him leading us, without him guiding and strengthening us, we have no hope of ever living the life that he designed for us. So we need to start realizing that God lives inside of us, and instead of reaching out for him, we need to reach within where he lives. Because when you receive Christ, he comes and he lives and he dwells in your heart. The question is God comfortable in our heart? That's the question I'm proposing tonight. Is God comfortable living in our heart? One of the many things I love about being home is I'm comfortable in my house. Is God comfortable in this house? Is God comfortable in your house? So if we are really going to live the Christian life, we need to make the decision today to surrender all of our heart. Say all of my heart. Surrender all of my heart to God and give Him access to every room in our house. And not just access to these rooms, but to make sure that He's comfortable in them. There should be no secret or private rooms in our heart. No locked doors. God needs to have free reign in our life. And that's true surrender. So we need to get excited about surrender, because that means something greater is coming. When we surrender, that should excite us, because you know what? We cut off one thing to make room for something new. You prune trees because it promotes new growth. And you know what? We're never losing anything. We have everything to gain when we surrender our heart to Christ and give Him free access to everywhere in our life. I was thinking about this morning, that God's plan for our lives, and I'm sure everybody could say amen to this, God's plan for our lives is never the path of least resistance. It's never the path of least resistance. If you have no resistance, you might want to check your path. Because when you're serving God, there's going to be resistance. Jesus suffered it. Paul suffered it. The disciples suffered it. You know, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will not fear any evil. His rod and His staff, they comfort us. But there's going to be resistance. So the minute we decide that we are going to, Father, I'm going to stay on the path. God's plan for our lives is always, always going to have some resistance to it. It's not just a walk in a park. It takes dedication, it takes devotion, it takes commitment to living for Him. And I want to illustrate that. I always like reading stories. How many like to hear a story? That's very good. Good. Thank you. All right. I want to tell you a quick little story here. and this goes along with, you know, people always want to look for the path of least resistance. You know, because, oh, that's the easy way. We could just cruise by. But there's a lesson to learn. There's a lesson to be learned when we actually embark on the harder journey and embrace it. Two students were asked to meet their teacher at the start of a trek through the forest. He gave them instructions to follow the path to its conclusion in preparation for a test later in the week. The path had two sides. One side was clear and smooth. The other side had fallen logs and other obstacles in the way. One student chose to avoid the obstacles, running around them and taking the easiest path to the end. He felt clever as he dodged through without any hindrance at all. The second student chose to tackle the obstacles, battling through every challenge in his path. The student who chose the easy path finished first, and he felt pretty proud of himself. I'm glad that I chose to avoid the boulders and logs. They were only there to slow me down, he thought to himself. The second student arrived at the finish, feeling tired and regretting the path he had chosen. The teacher nodded and smiled at them both. He requested that they join him at a specific location in 3 days. When they arrived, they could see that there was a ravine that was a few meters wide. The students looked at their teacher, and he said just one word, jump. The first student looked at the distance, and his heart sank. The teacher looked at him. What's wrong? This is the leap to greatness. Everything that you have done until now should have prepared you for this moment. The student shrugged his shoulders and walked away, knowing that he hadn't prepared adequately for greatness. The second student looked at the teacher and smiled nervously. He knew now that the obstacles that had been placed in his path were part of his preparation. He knew now that by choosing to overcome challenges, not avoiding them, that he was ready to take the leap. He measured his run-up, sprinted towards the ravine, and launched himself into the air, and he made it. If you, too, want to make the leap to greatness, you must first understand that life is meant to be a series of challenges that we overcome, not avoid. If we're always avoiding challenges, we don't know what kind of strength we have. If we don't ever have to lift any kind of weights, our muscles are going to be weak. And eventually, trouble comes, and then what do? We've coasted on Easy Street for too long. The messiness, the difficult conversations, the hard work, the discipline, acting boldly when you don't feel like it, that's part of the deal. Don't pray that God will remove the obstacles. Pray that He will give you the strength to overcome them, and then we can take the leap. So I said that because we are embarking on a great adventure. And God has some awesome plans for our life. This service is a great adventure. This service represents a leap to me, okay? Because it's not something that I was just comfortable to do, but I know that it's God's plan for my life. And I'm willing to surrender my fear, my anxieties, my concerns, my what-ifs to follow the plan of God. And you know what? By doing that, we all could make that leap to greatness. And this has everything to do, you might be saying, what does this have to do with his heart, your home, his home, your heart, whatever it is. This does have everything to do with that, because if our heart is not set aright and we don't put the preparation in, we'll never be able to make that leap to greatness. So moving on with our message this evening, rooms for us to give him access to. Now, how many have an office or a study in their house? You know, whether it's whatever it is, you know, the one room in the house is your office or your study. Let's say that the office or your study represents your mind, okay? We're talking about our heart being his home. And these are rooms that we need to make sure are squared away so that Jesus Christ is comfortable living there. So our office or our study represents our mind. What we think about will eventually become part of us. Philippians 4:8 tells us, whatever is pure, think on these things. So if our mind, which represents our study in our house, is our mind clear? Is our mind in good condition? And will Christ be comfortable in our thoughts? That's one room that we need to give him access to, our mind. And if there's things that we have to take thoughts captive and things like that, if we're looking at things that we shouldn't be looking at, well, then we know that we need to stop those things, because that's going to control what you see, what you think, is your mind, and that's going to control what you do. So if we're going to give God access to every area of our heart, we got to give him access to our mind, okay? Number two, dining room. We all have a dining room, right? Okay. We can liken the dining room in your house to our desires. Okay, our desires. Our desires can often cause the biggest problems in our life. Because if we don't have a solid foundation, listen, the flesh always wants to do what the flesh wants to do. You know, the Bible specifically says that the wages of sin is death. You know, and sin, you know, it's like the wages for your week's worth of work is you get a paycheck. You know, the ultimate paycheck for sin, a life of sin eventually, is death. That's the final paycheck. So, and the big smoke screen that the enemy wants to do to us is make it look like it's so pleasurable, it's so great. If you don't get involved in this, you have no idea what you're going to be missing. And you know what? We dabble in it. We continue going. We go. Our desires end up snowballing into something that may have been a little thought that we took, something that we saw that we began to let fester in our mind, and now it has grown into a mountain in our life. And you know what? If we don't cut that off, and if we don't get that in check, eventually the Bible says the wages of sin, the paycheck for sin, ultimately is death. So our desires can cause us the biggest problems. If we're not on a daily basis putting the time in, getting up and spending time with God and his word, some kind of devotion, your desires are going to go the wrong way. I could tell you that right now. You know why? Because we're flesh. And flesh gravitates to it's the lusts of the flesh. Whatever feels good, whatever appears to be good, if you starve your spirit, your flesh is going to take over. I don't care if you've been saved for 40 years. I don't care if you were a preacher for 40 years. And you stop praying and reading and fellowshipping with God, you could guarantee that you are going to go down the wrong path. Doesn't matter. Listen, if you starve yourself, you're going to die physically, right? Might not happen in 5 days, 10 days, maybe 30 days. But eventually, you're going to die from malnutrition. And our desires will destroy us if we starve our spirit. The most important thing we can do is get up in the morning and spend time in prayer and in God's word. That's the most important thing we can do. In fact, that is as basic elementary Christianity as you get. I'm going to venture out and say, if you're not doing that, forget everything else that I'm saying, because that's foundation. That's like trying to build a house without any block work, and we know that doesn't work. You can't do it. You have to have a foundation. So our desires. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. You know, I'm going to read Luke chapter 12 in verse 31 because I love the way the New Living says this. And it says, don't worry about food, what to eat and drink, verse 29. Don't worry whether God will provide it for you. These things dominate the thoughts of most people and their legitimate concerns. But your Father already knows your needs. He knows you need them. He will give you all you need from day to day if you make the kingdom of God your primary concern. There's the question. Are we making his kingdom our primary concern? What is his primary concern? His primary concern is the neighborhood that you live in, the neighbors who live next door to you. Have they heard the good news of the gospel? That's what God cares about. He cares about we're all his children. You know, and I use this illustration all the time, you know, and it's the story of the lost sheep. You know, he'll leave the 99 to go find the one, and he'll rejoice over the one. I mean, if I had 15 or 20 kids and I lost one of them, would I sit there and say, I still got 14 more? Maybe I might want to say that, but would I say that? Of course not. Of course not. My life would be an absolute, the rest of my life, I would search for that one child that I've lost. Forever. I would never stop looking till I breathe my last breath. It would never get to a point in my life where, whatever. And here we are, God's children, okay? We're all God's children. The whole world are God's children. And some are lost and some are home. And you know what? You know what his concern is? His primary concern is getting on the mission to go find his lost kids. That's what he's concerned about. And when that consumes us, it will change your life. It will change your life. If I lost my own one child, I would solicit all the help in the world. I would go to every extreme to get people to help me. Think about that, wouldn't you? You wouldn't just keep it to yourself and say, how's it going? Oh, good, I'm just looking for my kid. You know, you need help? No, I'm good. No, you'd be going, putting posters everywhere. You'd set up teams. You would nonstop. Well, that's God's heartbeat. That is his cry to us. He's calling out to us, help me find my lost ones. That's why we're Christians. That's our primary concern. That's what God cares about. The rest, church, creed, doctrine, all the other stuff is so secondary in behind it, it's not even funny. The thing that God cares about most is people. And you know what? We're here for a short span. And when I leave this earth, I want there to be something said about that guy. That guy made a difference. He reached people. He touched people's lives. He cared. He cared about what God cared about, you know? So our desires, guys, that's what I'm talking about. Your dining room is your desires. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. I can't say it any more plainer than that. That it's just so important to me because we get caught up in our own little, what we got going on, and we miss and we forget about that we're on a search mission to find those that are lost. To seek them out and to bring a good word, something positive that's going to change their life. You know, we all need something positive in our life every day. And we need to be that agent of change in other people's lives. The third one is our family room. We all have a family room, right? That's our social life. Our social life. And you know what? I love having a social life. There's nothing wrong with that. I love being around people. I love going out to dinner. I love doing all those things. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with those things, just depending on where you're going and hanging out, okay? I'm just predicate that. I'm talking about going to good places and hanging out, your social life. Does our conversation put a smile on God's face? That's all I'm going to say. I don't want to hear about your conversation. I have to deal with my own conversation. But does my social life make God smile? Or does it break his heart? You know, I couldn't imagine if ever overhearing my kids talking in a way that is so opposed to what we as a family would want. It would break my heart. You know, I would still love them, but I would think to myself, oh my God, why are they talking like that? How could they think about that for a minute? You know, I pray that I never have to deal with that. But that's how God feels about us. If we're talking and acting in a certain way, he loves us. He'll never stop loving us. But he's got to feel disappointed. Man, that's my kid. Why are they acting like that? You know, shouldn't they be concerned about their brothers and sisters who are lost? And be, you know what I mean? So not getting into a whole thing on that, but does our conversation, does our social aspect of living, does it put a smile on God's face? You know, Proverbs 13:20 says, and I say this to my kids all the time, a companion of fools will be destroyed. A wise man chooses his friends carefully because you become what you spend time with. Good or bad, it's going to have an impact on you. And you could be the best person, but you hang out with fools, you're going to turn into a fool. Unfortunately, the fools don't become good. I just don't know what it is. You don't get smarter when you're stupid. If you're smart, you get, and you hang out with stupid, you become stupid. Unfortunately, it doesn't go the other way. So, and that's why, you know, Jesus, we being unequally yoked, you know what I mean? Listen, we're in the world, but our specific mission is to minister salvation and help and hope to people who need to hear it, not to shelter ourselves away from it. I mean, the Pharisees, the religious people, told Jesus, what are you, look at him. He's eating dinner over at the tax collector's house. And what were the religious people doing? Nothing? Going around mocking everyone? And Jesus called them right out on it. But Jesus wasn't there to act like them and become stupid. He was there on a mission to save them, to tell them. He said, listen, you're mad at me because I'm here. The sick are the ones who need a doctor, right? These people are ill. They need someone that can help them. And so our social life should put a smile on God's face. Choose our friends wisely and recognize that when we're in the world, we're there for a specific purpose. Number four, and we're going to be closing up here, the rec room. How many had a rec room? We had a family room and a rec room. We called it the rec room when growing up. You know, I don't know if they still have rec rooms anymore, but I don't know the difference, to tell you the truth. But the rec room was the room that we wrecked all the time, so I guess it was the rec room. But the rec room, we could say, is our entertainment, okay? And there's nothing wrong with good entertainment. We need to make sure that it doesn't take the number one spot in our life. You know, our social life, our entertainment, those things are all good. And again, it's a given. I'm talking about good social activities, good entertainment, all right? I'm not talking about sinful kind of stuff. But even those kind of things, if we get so involved with that where we can't make it to church on a Sunday because our entertainment is, we're just having so much fun being entertained, well, that could turn into a problem. It might not turn into a problem the first time, but if you continue along those lines, I could guarantee that that's going to become a problem. Because what's happening is you're neglecting your fellowship with God, and when the devil comes and whacks you inside your head, you have no strength to combat anything because your spirit is weak at that point. So Romans 12, 1 and 2 says to offer our bodies as living sacrifices to God. I wanted to read this to you real quick anyway. I had this scripture. Is everybody following me? I know I'm kind of talking fast because I want to get it all in. But Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, it says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will accept. When you think of what he has done for you, is this too much to ask? Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will know what God wants you to do, and you will know how good and pleasing and perfect his will really is. You won't have the questions. The minute you start, if you do that, and allow his word to begin to change our mind, we'll know right off the bat if we're doing something we shouldn't. Because you're going to get a check right in your heart, and it's at that point that you're going to say, God, I'm sorry, I'm not going that way. This is what I'm doing. I'm going to follow you. But again, I'm talking about having our heart in a condition where we can help. This all has to do with helping, seeking, and saving those that are lost. That's the purpose of the church today. That's it. It's not to have great big buildings. It's not to have 60,000 people sitting in there and saying, ooh, look at the great music's awesome. Everything is good. What are we doing about the 20 houses that are on your block? That forget the uttermost part of the world. I'm talking about the street that I live on, the houses on either side of me. What am I doing about that? You know, what are we doing about that? Because that's what God cares about. That's the most important thing. So our entertainment, nothing wrong with it, but we can't allow it to take the number one spot in our life. And last but not least is, how many have an attic, garage, basement? And normally the attic, the garage, the basement, we'll liken that to the hidden things. Because most of the time people don't see your attic. You don't just say, come over, hey, you want to have dinner? Yeah, check out my attic. You don't go hang out in the attic. You know, you normally don't go in the basement unless it's finished, and that becomes part of your house. And the garage, I mean, unless that's like that's like a little man cave for you or whatever it is. But for the most part, those aren't the rooms you hang out in. You know, those are the things that all this junk gets kind of in. You know, you pull a door across it so nobody could see what's behind it. So the garage, that stuff, that's the hidden things. These are the things no one ever sees. They never see us do. But certainly, these are the things that keep us from receiving God's best. And I'm not meddling. I'm not getting into it because we all deal with this kind of things. Only you know what those attic spaces are, in those garage spaces, in those basements. The things that nobody else sees us do, but the things that we're doing that are keeping us from walking in God's best for our lives, and that are keeping us from confidently ministering Jesus to somebody. You know? We have opportunities all the time. If I can't confidently go up to my neighbor and tell them about the God that I serve and how my life has been changed and just tell them my story, then something's wrong inside. There's something hidden that is preventing me from doing that. And those are the things that we need to get squared away in our life, because we're God's voice. We're his hands. We're his feet. We're his mouth. We're the ones that are going to share this good news, this life-changing. I don't know about you, it's life-changing. God's word is absolutely life-changing. Don't ask me how. I don't know how. I know that it's real. I know that I tell people all the time, they make the comment, it's always a joke, oh, you don't want me walking in your church, the roof will fall down. I'm like, well, give it a shot. Who cares? We'll put up a new roof. You know? I'm not good enough to come to church. I said, neither am I. None of us were good enough. If we were good enough, then what do we need Jesus for? I said, we needed Jesus because we're not good enough. I said, don't worry about changing yourself. You can't change yourself. You can't save yourself. Only God can change you and save you. You know, I said, come as you are. And as you hang around the word and you hang around the fire, you begin to smell like smoke, okay? The word begins to change your thinking. You can't stay around it and not have your... And you know what? The opposite is true. How many have ever thought like real strongly and convicted about a certain thing? And then you've noticed your thoughts change a little bit on it. And then before you know it, you know, you don't feel as strong about it anymore. Has that ever... That's happened to me. You know what that is? You know what happens? Your conviction, you start to become calloused. You don't stay sensitive to the things of God. And you know when that happens? When you stop reading God's word. You know, what used to be offensive to you now becomes okay. And what has happened? Simply because we've neglected God's word. See, God's word is life. And when you keep that in front of you, your spirit grows and things. But if you take it away, it keeps you from walking in what God has for you, his best. And so those are the rooms of the heart, the family room, the rec room, your attic, we our friends, our entertainment, the hidden things, our desires, okay, our desires and recapping, and our mind. My question is, what are we holding on to or hiding that's holding us back? You know, because tonight is an opportunity to just let them go and say, God, you know what, I surrender to you. I surrender to you. I'm not holding on to things anymore that's keeping me from being all that I can be. Let's ask God today to help us and make a commitment to get rid of everything in the rooms of our life that aren't inviting, comfortable, or pleasing to him. Jesus is the honored guest inside of us all the time. and I already spoke about it. If we're having an honored guest coming, listen, we turned the place upside down because Kenneth Hagin was coming in. And we should. But he's a man. He's a man just like we are. And yet we have the most honored guest ever, the master, the king, living inside of us, and we just let our house sometimes go to shambles. And it's time for us to do some maintenance in our heart. He's the honored guest inside of us all the time. Let's make him welcome in every room of our house. Guys, you can come up here because that's all I have for tonight. And you know what? Let's pray. I just want to pray, and then we're going to receive an offering. I'm going to let Frank do that, and then we'll close in a song. But before we do that, I just want to, you know, pray this prayer. I know everybody in here. I've seen most everyone in here, and I believe everyone's saved. But if you're not, I want to give you an opportunity to make Jesus the Lord of your life. I want to give you an opportunity to ask Jesus to come into your heart tonight. You know, the message that I ministered tonight, it's very relevant. It's very practical. But we're practical. We're human beings, you know, and God understands that. It's not some kind of a, you know, hocus pocus kind of thing. It's a real thing. And it's not religion. It's not church, creed, or doctrine. It's relationship. It's simply relationship. So with nobody looking around, I'm just going to pray. And then we're going to, you know, make a commitment to surrender and to give God complete access and control to our hearts. Father, thank you for your word. Humbly, it always accomplishes what it's sent forth to do. And Lord, I just humbly, a servant of yours, Father, I surrender my heart to you, and I just presented your good news, and I believe that it fell on good ground tonight, and I believe that it's ministered to the hearts of all those that heard it, Father, and it has inspired them and prompted them to want to do the right thing. And if there's anyone in this room that does not know you as their personal Lord and Savior, has never confessed Jesus Christ as their Lord and asked him into their heart and asked him to forgive them of their sins, I want you to raise your hand tonight because I want to pray with you. I want to pray with you, everyone in this room, as we've all come to this point in our life where we need salvation. The only way to gain entrance into the kingdom of God is by accepting the free gift. It's accepting the love that God showed us through his son on the cross and believing it in your heart. There's nothing that we can do to earn it. We can never be good enough. It's simply a free gift. That all God asks us to do is reach out and receive it. And then you know what? Your life begins to change. It doesn't happen overnight, but as you begin to put more of God in, you go help and save those. The world goes out. And then God can use you, and you get on his team to go help and save those that are lost. So I'm not going to wait much longer. If that's you tonight, and it has ministered to your heart, and you feel like God's speaking to you right now because you want to receive salvation, raise your hand because it's a real simple thing. We can get it squared away tonight. Anyone. All right, I believe everyone in here then is a new creature in Christ. They're Christians. You know God. So then, Father, I pray right now, all of us together, let's just stand on our feet. Father, I thank you, Lord, for every person here. And Lord, we commit our lives to you tonight. Lord, we ask that you forgive us of any areas in our life that have been wrong. Lord, we know that as we surrender our heart to you, that your love and your grace and your mercy comes into our life and it drives sin as far as the east is from the west. You remember our sin no more. So forgive us, Father, of any wrongdoing that we've done. And we purpose tonight, going forward, to commit our heart to you, to make our heart a comfortable place for you to live and dwell, Father, so that we can always confidently proclaim your love and your for everyone here in a neighborhood that needs to hear it. And Father, that's our heart's desire tonight. And I pray for everyone here, and I thank you that they will not leave the way they came in, and that from this day forward, Father, they're going to be excited about being your disciple, Father, about surrendering their heart to you and about staying on the path of life that you have designed for us. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.